Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially. We start at verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. Isn't that the strangest parable? Where Jesus seems to be praising robbery? Any day, ask the acolyte, come up here, help me to illustrate something. And there's a very important point that we're trying to illustrate, and we need to do this in a certain way. So we're going to pretend to grapple, put your hands up there, and we're fighting, okay? And wrestling and fighting. And we're doing this because the parable talks about a strong man and a stronger man, right? So there's been this battle happening from the beginning of the world. Well, almost, from the Garden of Eden on, okay? And as we're wrestling, and there, you know what the stakes are? The stakes are eternal life. And the stakes are, who is going to have the kingdom? Who is going to rule all things? And so we wrestle, and that's our illustration. Thank you very much. I was a bit nervous about having him up here because he is bigger than me. Not only that, but he's wearing Jesus-style footwear. Okay. Now, one more thing. So in this, there's a strong man and a stronger man, right? And it's talking about, well, who's the strong man? That would be the one who struts about saying that he owns the world. And he's a bad guy. You know what his name is? Satan. Yeah. That's the strong man in the parable. So then who is the stronger man? Jesus. Thank you. Okay. Now that we have that part sorted out, what's this about, this parable of the strong man and the stronger man? And plunder? Jesus talks about plundering, and plundering being a good thing? Wow. Once again, the devil goes about claiming that he owns it all, owns the world, owns you, owns the whole human race, claiming that he has bound you up and sealed you, and you are destined for eternal suffering and to join him in hell. That's his claim. And no one can break you free of that except. And the except is the important part. But nobody of themselves could break free of that hold that the devil has on them. They would be eternally doomed. They would be destined for suffering without end. That's the strong man. But there is a stronger man who has come along, and his name is Jesus, and he has bound the strong man, and he has begun to plunder what the strong man claimed to own. Well, Jesus bound the devil through his own suffering, death, and resurrection, through paying for our sins, through setting us free, through rising from the dead, through calling us his own. He bound that strong man, and he has plundered us. You've been plundered, okay? You've been plundered. But when the definition of being plundered means that you have been seized by Jesus Christ and brought out of death and into life, brought out of sin and into righteousness before God, brought out of darkness and into light, brought out of the kingdom of the devil and brought into the kingdom of heaven, Well, if that's the definition of being plundered, we can live with that and enjoy being plundered, okay? We are part of the plunder that Jesus is taking as his own. Back in the book of Genesis, God talks about this. The first preaching of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The first preaching of the gospel. And then a fellow by the name of Polycarp Lyser. They had great names back then. Mr. and Mrs. Lyser, what should your child be named? Oh, Polycarp sounds like a good name. Okay. Polycarp Lyser, good Lutheran, comes along and says, and with that verse, the devil begins right then to strike out against Jesus Christ. But he doesn't have Jesus born and in the world to strike against yet, so he strikes against those whom Jesus calls his own. He strikes against Adam and Eve, against Cain and Abel, deceives them into sin, into wandering from God. Down through the ages, he attacks and he attacks and he attacks the whole human race. And in doing so, he attacks Jesus. And Jesus says, if the devil strikes against one of us, he takes it personally. It is an offense against Jesus Christ for the devil to try and deceive one of us. And he responds. How he responds? He comes into this world to take all of the poison of the devil, to disarm him, to bind him, to weaken him, and then begins to go through the world seizing people out of the devil's clutches and bringing them into God's kingdom. That's the middle part of the sermon. Now the beginning will make a bit more sense. The Pharisees had a problem. The scribes had a problem. The teachers of the law had a problem. And their problem was they claimed to be the teachers of religion, and woe to anybody who came along and contradicted them. But along comes this new rabbi called Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, who begins to say things like, you've heard it said to the people long ago, but I say to you. And those teachers of the law didn't take kindly to this. But what were they to do? Well, they'd go to Jesus and they'd challenge him. Here's a challenge. Why does Jesus keep company with sinners? A good, proper rabbi should know who's sinful and who's religious. And Jesus' answer to them? Well, the problem with Jesus' answer is, as Jesus answers, what comes out of his mouth is the word of God. And the word of God has a way of striking down anything and everything else. So Jesus answers, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Oh, well then that makes sense. He's keeping company with sinners. And then he goes on and he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And where they had in mind that they were going to take Jesus down a few pegs, they end up with the word of God smacking them down. And they don't take kindly to that. And it keeps on going. Every time they try and challenge him, some more of this word of God comes out of his mouth. Whatever are they going to do? Which brings us to the first part of the text, where they finally figure out, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take his miracles and we are going to call his miracles something else. Actually, we have the arrest warrant for Jesus. The Jewish ruling council was very careful to keep thorough records, and so they wrote down the arrest warrant for Jesus, which goes like this: wanted Jesus of Nazareth for sorcery and leading the people astray. And that word sorcery is very revealing, because while it calls names about the miracles, it admits that miraculous things were being done. So they're going to call names and say that Jesus is in league with the powers of evil. And that's the best that they can do. Time for another word of God to come out of Jesus' mouth, isn't it? Who warns them? Who warns them about the sin against the Holy Spirit? Let's define it carefully. The teachers of the law were opposed to Jesus. And he said, whatever they did against him, that was one thing. But when they started trying to pull people away from Jesus, that was something else entirely. They were then standing up against the work of the Holy Spirit. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? Third article of the Creed. Remember some of the third article of the Creed? Its explanation: I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Right? Yep, that's it. It's been confirmed by a confirmand. That was it. So, these teachers of the law were fighting against the work of the Holy Spirit bringing people to faith. And that's real close to crossing a line that you can't come back from. They didn't realize that they were close to doing it, so they hadn't quite crossed the line, but they were close enough that Jesus had to warn them. Why does he warn them? Out of love. Why does he warn them? Out of care for their souls, out of concern for their eternal salvation. He is very consistent in that. So, let's move on to the gospel part of all of this, which takes us to the third and final part of the gospel lesson. I read just this week in one of the prayer things that we get on our computer stuff, story of a knight far from home during the Crusades who is on his deathbed. He's dying. And there is a fellow there, a Muslim, who very straightforwardly says what he believes. And what this Muslim fellow says is, the whole idea that God would become a human being and share in the sufferings and the sweat and the hunger and the dirt of this world and this life, the idea that God would have no place to lay his head, that God would be poor, that God would suffer, that God would die, that fellow says is an abomination. And he finishes up, and then this Christian folds his hands and smiles because he says to himself, I have a God. His name is Jesus, who came into this world, who was born for me in a stable, laid in a manger, who was hungry for me, who was thirsty for me, who faced temptation for me, who knelt in prayer for me, who received the nails on the cross for me, who bled and died for me, who was laid in the tomb for me. This is my God. I do not have a God who is up in heaven and far removed from all that I face in this life. I have a God who knows what it is like to struggle with temptation, to pray and say, Father, if it be your will, yet not your will, yet not my will be done, but your will be done. Who knows what it is like to face suffering and have the heavens turn dark and what seems like the ears of God closed to his prayers? Who knows what it is like to go about this world with nowhere to lay his head? Who is the one who was destined for suffering? That's my God. And my God knows what it is like. And so when I go through any of those things, his ears are open. He hears my prayer. He answers. He knows because he shares it all. He knows because he is my brother. There we are at the third part of the gospel lesson, where Jesus is talking about his mother and brothers, and where he is in the middle of that crowd, and he looks around and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? These are my mother and my brothers. For anyone who does the will of God is my brother and my sister. And as he says that, he's talking about you. Taken out of the devil's kingdom, plundered by Jesus and brought into his kingdom. And he calls you his brothers and sisters. And for that to come out of the mouth of the Son of God, well, can you measure how much that is worth? In Jesus' name, amen.